to our continuing study about the feasts and Sabbaths. And if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to see in verse 15 here something that we were discussing a little bit last week when we were talking about the Passover. And typically what you find with the Passover is individuals will often lump the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of together. Because they are sequential and one happens right after the other, it's pretty clear that they're trying to keep them together and keep them there for a reason. And we find that there is a big reason for that as we look at things that occur in the New Testament regarding the fulfillment of Christ and fulfillment of that typology that was there and Him being the Passover lamb and also the bread of life. And we'll get into that a little bit here. But I'd like to start in verse 15. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the selfsame day have I brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on that 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread till the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. Ye shall eat unleavened bread. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again, Lord, that we can come here tonight and study this feast. And Lord, as we engage your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us in this, and that, Lord, we would see the beautiful typology that is there of what you have done for us, the sacrifice that was made on the cross, and that sinless sacrifice that had to be made for our sins. And Lord, I just thank you so much for what you teach us. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand these things, to grow into the knowledge of you, the knowledge of your will, the knowledge of your plan for mankind. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. And I pray that this time would be honoring and pleasing to you. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find with this Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there's several passages that we'll look at throughout this. And you can turn to Leviticus chapter 23. That's kind of where we've been hovering around a lot in regards to these feasts. This one is, as I said, very particular in that it butts right up against the Passover. And that is something, again, that is important to understand, because when you start going over to the New Testament, and as I was talking about last week, when you study out the way that the Lord has outlined the entire crucifixion and his time that he was in the tomb, the time that he rose from the dead, you find that that whole idea of Good Friday just doesn't fit. There's no way to get 3 days and three nights in between Friday and Sunday morning. It just doesn't work. So you start going back and looking at things, and you realize of when the Passover was falling, and that was the day that he was being crucified. You find out that the very next day, as it talks about over there in a couple of those chapters, that it was specifically a Sabbath that was occurring the next day. Now, that's why a lot of people automatically assume, oh, hey, then that must have been Saturday. because that's obviously the Sabbath for the Jews. It's the end of the week. It's not the beginning of the week like we have. Well, you have to understand that not all Sabbaths fell on that Sabbath day. That Sabbaths are multiple things, and including what we see here. And we find that as they were talking about that high holy day that was coming up, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread right after Passover, it makes logical sense that that would be that Sabbath to which they're referring. And that's an important principle for us to understand, because there's a lot of people that try to fit things in there for tradition's sake and other, you know, churches teaching that. And there's a whole kind of, dare I say, Catholic behind it that drives that whole concept of Maundy Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, and Good Friday, and all of those days that they associate with that. But what we find is that the Lord is saying, no, that's not the case. And this is why it's imperative that we study the Word of God for ourselves. It's imperative that we use the gray matter in between our two ears and behind our eyes to actually rationally meditate and think about what God has put down in Scripture. Well, it's dangerous when we just default to, say, traditions. That's a real dangerous thing. There was one time that Pastor Tim was here, and he had gone to a conference, and there was this conference, and they were teaching something that was not aligning with the Word of God, and the one guy that was up there speaking, he just said, well, I don't understand all of it, and I don't, you know, I can't seem to line it up with Scripture, but I'm gonna trust other men that have taught this, that they know what is truth. Man, that's not, you can't do that. You know, you gotta see what the Bible says. And now I understand there's a lot of things about liberty in Scripture that we can have, and, you know, how things are done in various different ways. But there's things that are doctrinal principles that you can't just kind of push away casually. Once you start compromising on those things, it's a pretty slippery slope. As you start heading down towards the bottom of some of those realizations. I mean, again, like we've talked about with Reformed theology, aka Calvinism, those are things that it leads to a very slippery slope where you don't need to soul win. You don't even need to try to not sin or anything of that nature. It's just a very dangerous mindset. It's a very dangerous thing to go through. But when we take a look at Leviticus chapter 23 and in verse 6, it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And that is why they wanted to get him off the cross, and that's why they wanted to get him buried, because they wouldn't have been able to do that. And his body would have had to have been left up through that Sabbath, and that would have been a huge blasphemy and an affront to the Jews. Now, the Romans didn't care, but they're trying to make peace because the Jews there were really rebellious, and they'd gone through a few suppressed insurrections by that time. Jesus showed up, so they were trying to be very careful, and they were trying to walk on eggshells in that political environment, which is why Pilate was the way he was. Pilate was very gingerly trying to not aggravate or upset the Jews, because the last thing he wanted to do was have to summon, you know, Roman legions to show up and suppress yet another rebellion. But you find that it's very clear that they had to get him off the cross before the Sabbath, and this is that Sabbath that they're talking about. In verse 8, it says, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and in the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So it starts with the Sabbath, and it ends with a Sabbath. And again, when we start thinking about that word Sabbath, we're talking about a rest period. And there is a great amount of rest in Christ. Again, we cannot escape that when we are talking about anything that relates to Sabbath and it relates to rest. That's something that is just not something we can disconnect. Turn to the book of Numbers, and we're going to go through these very quickly. Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. And these are, again, just giving us the parameters and the guardrails of our thought processes here. Numbers chapter 28, and let's go ahead and jump down to verse 17. And it says, "In the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten, and the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work therein, but you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenths deal shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenths deal for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 goat for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. You shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner you shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat, the sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day you shall have holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." And let's finally turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Now, again, there's one thing that I always point out in Deuteronomy 16. One thing I point out is that when the Lord starts repeating things, it's for us to pay attention. As I've said before, when your folks had to, and maybe you still do this today with your children, when you have to repeat things, it's generally, you know, you mean business. The same thing with the Lord. If you're wondering where that was learned, it's from the Lord. The Lord has had to repeat things multiple times to the nation of Israel. He's had to repeat things multiple times to us. Because mankind just doesn't get it on the first go-round. And it makes perfect sense why the Lord refers to us as children. If you've ever had to raise children, you understand. If you're a child, you don't understand yet. You will eventually one day understand, and you will understand why your parents turn to you and say, "One day you'll get it." And you're sitting there going, "I don't know." And then sure enough, like the prophet, hits you right in the forehead, and as you're scolding your child, you go, "I just sound like my father." And you go, "Oh no, he was right." And at that point in time, that's the time to go seek forgiveness from your parents. Reconciliation, restoration, confession needs to be made. You go, "I understand." But in Deuteronomy chapter 16, we find here in verse 3, where he says, "Thou shalt eat no unleavened bread with, and 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain at all until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God give thee, but at a place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name therein, that thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the sun season that thou camest forth out of Egypt." Now again, jump down to verse 8 here. He says, "6 days shalt thou eat no unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein." So what we find is, even in Deuteronomy, we find that very close connection where he's discussing things of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread mingled together. Because again, you cannot separate those things when you start looking at the fulfillment with Jesus Christ. You have Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, being crucified and sacrificed on that cross. And then you have that period of time where he was in the tomb. He was buried and he was in the tomb. And again, that body representing without leaven, having no sin in him, to be that sacrifice, and then a rising up again to conquer sin and to conquer death. And again, we find that this is something that they needed to remember about what the Lord was doing with all of their all of the events that Israel was going through, and how he was showing them and revealing to them all the things that were going to happen with Jesus Christ. I heard a rabbi recently when I was doing some of these studies, and it was part of it, he was arguing about Jesus Christ, and he was arguing and saying, he said, no matter what, you cannot find Jesus Christ in anywhere in the Old Testament, in the Torah, and he was going on and on and on and on and on, and on about it, and I was like, okay. And I'm just sitting there going, okay, I get it, I see. And it just dawned on me that that's exactly what Paul was talking about the blindness. I mean, he was going so far as to even go through the whole Isaiah thing and talking about, no, this is all about Israel, this is all about Jacob, and this is so on and so forth. And he just started mocking, the Holy Ghost, which I'm sitting there going, well, that's dangerous, based off of what I find in Scripture. But he was being rather blunt about it and mocking that saying the Holy Ghost was the Father, and that discounts Jesus Christ as he couldn't be from the tribe of Judah and so on and so forth and etc. And but the fact is that they're arguing that they can't see Jesus in any of this. But some have, and there are many a Jew that have gone through these things. And they've gone back and they have seen the patterns and they have seen the things that have been shown and revealed to them. The very few that have gone through this and seen it, just like Paul did and just like a few of the Jews did back in that day and age. And it has been a blessing to see those individuals, even some higher up Hasidic rabbis that decided they were going to be like, I'm going to disprove this, I'm going to disprove this. And then they go back through and they're like, okay, well, I just proved it. And they were like, this is bad news. And immediately when they start talking about it, guess what happens? They're cut off. But what the Lord is showing throughout all of this and with this Feast of Unleavened Bread is that very clear indication that that sin is not to be a part of the eternal things that we have. We find that the Lord put a cherubim in the garden with a flaming sword for a reason, to prevent them from eating of the tree of life. We see that the Lord is has kind of sequestered sin into that category of trying to eliminate it, which he's conquered sin and conquered death through his resurrection. And one day there will be no sin and there will be no death, which again, this has been a rough month, as I was saying to some people. I just want to quit the whole month of October altogether. But it's going to be a blessing when we don't have to mourn, and when we don't have to experience those losses, when we don't have to experience that sorrow that we once did. And it's going to be amazing. But what needed to happen first was a sacrifice that included Jesus. It included somebody that was free from sin. And this is what we see a lot about. And this is, again, there's a removal of the leaven throughout this, a removal of sin. And as we've seen all throughout all of this, these passages, they're to go through and they were to dutifully clean their houses of all leaven. Now, if you know anything about leaven, leaven just happens naturally. As I've said before, have you ever taken a grape? And this is true with many a fruit. And you see that white stuff on the outside that sometimes when you wash it, you can kind of rub it off, but then it soon comes back? That's must. That's actually a leavening agent. So if you were to actually crush a grape and you were to let it sit in a bottle with the skins, and even it comes off when you are crushing the grape, guess what happens? That grape juice is naturally going to leaven and ferment and create alcohol. That's just a natural thing. By the way, all fruits do that. So careful about letting fruit juice sit in your fridge too long. You might be making something in there that you probably you don't want to drink. But if you feel a little bit of a buzz afterwards, it's probably time to throw it out, okay? You know, if you open it up and it hisses, you got to be thinking, okay, maybe this is not good to drink. Just keep that in mind. Just, you know, a little bit of organic chemistry thrown in there for you to chew on. But this is the idea, is they had to make sure that they got rid of everything. And some of these people that I've heard talk about this, Jews today that have talked about this, they dutifully go through and clean everything out. And they even make sure that they have, you know, areas that are sequestered from ever having any leaven enter into it in their homes. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff. So they're going through and they're cleaning the house. Now, remember how I say there's a lot of things in Bible that we do and that we say that we don't really realize where they come from? Like the skin of your teeth, that comes from the book of Job, right? Little bird told me. You know, again, that comes from the Bible. There's a whole bunch of them that are in there, right? You ever wonder where spring cleaning came from? What usually happens in springtime? Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why do you think it's called spring cleaning? Why not clean it in the fall? Why not cleaning it in the wintertime? I mean, you're indoors most of the time in winter, right? I mean, you know, you've got nothing better to do. Right? I mean, springtime, you at least might have some decent weather to go out and do something. But why spring cleaning? Why does it always happen in spring? Because of this. And again, I mean, you know, people don't realize that they are without excuse. I mean, the Bible makes these things clear. And when you throw that out there to some people, you get some people that just kind of step back and go, they start trying to add this up and they go, wait a second. I'm like, yeah, you can't do away with God out of anything, you know, out of everything. It's just not physically possible. He has integrated it into our English language and other languages and other cultures so much that they have become inseparable. And what we view as tradition is actually biblically motivated, dare I say. But one thing I want to point out, and I want to make sure that we're clear on this, is that with everything, there's a typology. And with typologies, one thing that you realize is that with types, they eventually break down. I mean, Joseph is a type of Christ, but at some point in time, just doesn't fit. Same with Joshua. Same with other individuals and other things that go on. And again, that's one of the reasons why, you know, Moses kind of got in trouble. When he struck that rock the second time. But I just want to show you something here. Turn over to Leviticus chapter. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll get to this feast eventually. Now, let me see here. See if I can find the right one here. Let me make sure. All right, so one thing that we always hear is that leaven is always representative of sin in Scripture, right? You guys are catching on to my tricks. look at verse 17. And it says, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals that shall be taken of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven." Oh. Go to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Talking about some of these other sacrifices and peace offerings that are being made. And it's talking about specifically this peace offering that is being made. And it says in verse 12, and it says, "If ye offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, and a fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." Oh. So, careful about how you use types. I just point that out, and you know, we can discuss that at some other point in time about what that means and why that's there. But again, one thing was very clear is that nothing with leaven was ever to be offered on the altar. That was a no. But these ones are being given to the priests and to the Levites, which is how they would be compensated. You go over there and you find that the Levites and the priests and the high priest and those that were the afflicted, the poor, the widow and the orphans, those ones, how they were taken care of, were things that were brought in the tithes and offerings. And then they were distributed, and they were distributed to those that took care of all of the things regarding worship of God. That's how they received things. I mean, obviously, when they came in, you came into town, you gave them homes, you gave them land, you gave them things to deal with, because they didn't have an inheritance. They couldn't go work the land because they didn't have land to go work. So when a Levite showed up, you gave them a field, you gave them whatever they were going to need. You took care of them when they showed up because, again, they were to help in those regards with things that were related to the worship and service of the Lord. But again, this whole thing with leaven is, I just want to point this out, careful how you use those typologies. Now, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is very clear that this unleaven is to represent a removal of sin and not having sin in that bread of life that was given. So those are things that we have to take a look at. You know, obviously, when we go and take a look back over there in Exodus chapter 12, you find that this is the Lord that is commanding this. Now, I always want to point this out with these feasts, because a lot of times there were extra feasts and extra things that were added, like I said, that were not of God. And you got to be careful with that. There's nothing wrong with traditions as long as it doesn't go against the Word of God. You know, there is nothing in Scripture that says you have to have a watch night service. It doesn't say that. In the book of 1st and 2nd Policies and Procedures, chapter 6, verse 15, doesn't say it there, right? If you've got one of those Bibles that's got that in the back, please let me see that. But again, but what do we do as a tradition here at this church? We do it that. We enjoy it. We have a time of people coming up and giving testimonies, singing song specials, men coming up preaching, you know, encouraging messages, and again, you know, closing with some prayer through the year. We do those things, and then, you know, and then afterwards we have probably lots of leavening downstairs with cookies and donuts and cakes and whatever else. So, I mean, you know, we have those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it's not unbiblical to do that in any way, shape, or form. But sometimes when people add things in there in the form of creating more holiness, as the Pharisees did, and as I've mentioned before, in their legalism, that's where things get out of hand. And you have to always go back and check, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is this because some man has told me? Or is this because of what God has commanded me? So we need to remember that, because if you go back again and look at Exodus chapter 12, and you go and then we look at verse 1, the Lord's making it clear here, and he's saying to Moses and to Aaron, these are the things that you need to do. Here's what you're going to do for the first Passover, and here's what you're going to do right after the Passover. These are all things that are being ordained of God. Well, we find that again when you go back over in Leviticus. It's the Lord that is giving those things to Moses to communicate to the people. Again, with Numbers, it's Moses saying this is how, or the Lord telling Moses, this is how we're going to do the sacrifices throughout the day. And then again, a recounting of all of the laws and the things in the book of Deuteronomy about how they're to do those things. Those are all things that we realize that are to be done because the Lord is telling us, the Lord is telling them, not telling us, but the Lord is telling them that they're supposed to do that. And again, that leaven, that yeast, that which, you know, causes something to rise, and there are various different forms of leavening agent. I mean, again, you take a look at baking powder that contains a leavening agent in there. There's other things that contain that can be a leavening agent in certain circumstances. So again, you have to be careful about that. So anything that was considered leaven had to be gotten rid of. So that means that you had to make sure that what it is that they were, back then, what you were drinking didn't contain any type of that must that was in there. You had to make sure that there was no things that would be, like a raisin that could contain that must or that yeast on the outside of it that could be, I mean, we're talking about a full purging here. Now, again, I want you to think about how difficult that would be. You know, sometimes we have to clean our homes because we're moving out. Or you moved in and realized that the other people left that off their checklist of moving. And you got to go in, and what do? You got to clean and you got to scrub. And you're scrubbing every square inch of that place. Because sometimes you go in there and it's just like, what happened? It's just, it's gross. It's bad. It's ugly. So the same thing is true when we start thinking about what they're doing. They're going through this cleaning process. And even though, like, when we took possession of our home, it had been sitting vacant for, 5 years? Something like that. So there were a few little, eight-legged friends that had decided to say, hey, we're moving in. We're the new tenants. And we had to do some cleaning. And even though we thought we did cleaning well, sure enough, I'd take a look and I'd be like, oh, I didn't get that spider web. Oh, I didn't get that. Oh, I didn't get that. Oh, I missed that corner. So on and so forth. We didn't get everything. And we just, it was just a process of continually cleaning. And I want to point this out. When you go through this process of where they're having to go through and make sure everything is out of there and everything is clean, I want us to just truly take a pause for a moment and realize the typology of, could you ever clean out your entire life of sin? If you had to right now stop and you were under threat of whatever, you had to confess every sin that you have ever committed, how many of us would just say, I'll take the punishment now? I don't need to actually go through that process. I mean, I'm sure there's some of us that we have sins that we don't want anybody to ever find out about. And we try to keep those suppressed and quiet, and we don't want to talk about them. And I get that. I understand that. But if you're going to the Lord and you're having to confess all of that, without justification, by the way, I don't think we'd be very successful. And when you think about that process of where they're having to go through and do that, that's a big ask. So when you realize that here he is, the bread of life, without leaven, without sin in him, that he has already taken care of that, and he is without guile, he made that sacrifice for us. Could you imagine trying to keep the Passover right now if you were a Jew? Aren't you glad you were not born a Jew in this time? I'm not saying I'm definitely not saying to be racist or derogatory to them in any way, shape, or form, okay? I'm just pointing out that when it comes to those things that were of the law, aren't you glad that you don't have to keep these? I mean, just going through the three feasts that we've gone through so far, and we haven't gotten to the other ones, and we haven't even gotten to the Sabbath yet. I mean, how many of us would be guilty of violating this already? I mean, remember what Peter said over there when all of a sudden there was this, right after the events of Acts chapter 10, and Peter gets summoned to Jerusalem, and they're asking, what did you do? Cornelius is a Gentile. We're not going to the Gentiles. What are you doing, Peter? And he had to say, he recounted everything that the Lord told him. He recounted the vision. He recounted everything. He recounted the coincidence of guys coming to the door that were looking for him, and they knew exactly where to go. All of that. You start thinking about that for a second. And he says to the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, to the apostles and to the other elders that were there, he said, look, something is happening. Something is going on with the Gentiles. This is of the Lord. We certainly can't make the Gentiles follow our laws as Jews, because we can't even keep them. That's from Peter. Now, you begin to think about that for a moment, you begin to realize that the Lord has had this as a plan all along to show individuals that even with whether it was one law in the garden or 3,000 of them with the nation of Israel, that there was going to be a rejection of God and a rejection of Christ. Even when it was offered as a free gift that we have today, people still refuse it. We were at dinner on Sunday night with some friends, and one of the guys that we were with, as he was walking out, he saw this young couple that was sitting at a table, and he just whipped out a gospel tract and said, hey, I want to give this to you. I'd like you to read this. And the guy's like, what is this? And he didn't take it, and the individual said, well, it's a gospel tract. And it tells you about salvation. And he, of course, did the oh no thing. That's a sad thing. He's rejecting a free gift. A free gift. But here we are looking at things that were going on in the Old Testament, and you realize that the intent was to truly show, as a schoolmaster of what we see today, of what is right and what is wrong, and how much of a need we have of a Savior to save us from our sins, that this all points out and outlines. Again, we see that as part of what is going on here. And again, as we take a look back at Exodus chapter 12, it makes it very clear in verse 15 that it says in the last part there that anybody that eats of the leavened bread from that first day to the seventh day, even if they partake of anything in there during that one, you know, just a one little incident, it says that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That soul shall be cut off from Israel. Could you imagine the absolute outcry right now that would happen if all of a sudden our president said, we're done with traffic deaths? If you violate the speed limit by over 5 miles an hour, you are stripped of your citizenship and you are deported. Everyone would freak out. I mean, there would be such an outrage, there would be such an outcry. People would be like, you know, screaming in the streets. I mean, we would have a full-on riot. But you realize that that's what the Lord said here. That's how serious he took this. That's how serious these feasts were. Now, last time we saw a feast that was all about celebration, this is another feast of remembrance where they're supposed to sit back and go, oh, okay. Yeah, we're going to remember what the Lord has done for us in kind of a solemn way, but also at the same time, have some joy with it, but they're not going to tarnish the memory with sin. They're not going to tarnish the memory with sin. Because again, it is the Lord that is leading them out of it. It's the Lord that is clearly giving them this provision and this care throughout all of this time period. Over and over and over and over again, we see the Lord has done that with Israel. And what happens is they tarnish it with sin. And you know what they tarnish it with? They tarnish it with the sin of pride. You know, I know that we are often talking and are taught that God is, you know, when it comes to sin, sin is sin. And we know Scripture says that. If you're guilty of one part, you know, offending one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. Amen? So I want you to think about this for a moment. While I understand that we don't sit there and rank sins according to Scripture, because sometimes the way we rank sins is not the way God ranks sins. There are certain sins that we look at today and we go, oh, absolutely, that's just no, But you know what the first sin that God says that He hates is? The proud look, according to Proverbs chapter 6. The proud look. Why? Because that's a basis of just about every sin that's out there, isn't it? And what does pride do? Doesn't it puff you up? Doesn't it kind of leaven you a little bit? Fills you with some air? some hot air that we've got a little temperature gauge up here, and it's always a couple degrees warmer up here. I like to say because it's a couple degrees, you know, lifted, but no, it's probably, yeah. But you understand what I'm saying is, I mean, you can make those connections pretty quick when we start seeing what how God is saying and what happened to Israel when they would all of a sudden start saying, well, we're of the tribe, you know, we're of Abraham when they were over there in John chapter 8. We're of Abraham. Look at us. Look at what we have done. What were the Pharisees full of? Pride. And that's what that's what the Lord is pointing out. And you go over there to judge not lest you be judged, which everybody always quotes, right? But you go over there and realize that it's not about judge not lest you be judged, as in don't ever judge. It's no, make sure that if you're going to judge, you judge the right way. And what you have to do is take the beam out of your eye before you start picking the mote out of your brother's eye. So before you start going around looking at everyone else and wagging your finger at them, you need to make sure you point back at yourself and go, okay, well, what is wrong with me first? Let me get that taken care of first. And I guarantee you, most of the time, that little mote isn't going to be that big of a deal. Because you realize you got bigger problems. Because the beam is a lot bigger than a mote, like a little sliver. And we realize that God's saying that what often happens is we look at things and we color things by our own pride. Don't we judge other people about our own standards? And this is what God's getting at when He's talking about leaven and getting it out. I mean, we can take some application from this. Now, look, I understand that our sins were paid for on the cross, but we need to go through our life. And you know what? We got to clean house sometimes. We got to do spring cleaning in our heart and get in there and scrub everything down. And make sure, as I've said time and time again, pray that prayer of, Lord, search me and try me. Lord, show me if there is anything that is iniquitous in my life. Show me if there is something where I am wrong. Show me where I am wrong. It's not a matter of if, show me where. Because I guarantee you, we all have something there that we need to get taken care of. But what we do is we shade it with pride, and we justify it, or we do whatever it is. We can't do that. That's what Israel did. And He warned them of that. He said, careful about how you do things. You need to remember God, unless you're going to lift up yourselves and say you did this all on your own. And regrettably, Israel has done that. But again, so has the church, and so has believers. And we find, again, 7 days. And again, that 7 days is significant because it talks about completion. The completion of the removal of sin. The completion of getting things cleaned in our life. The completion of the work of salvation that God wrought on the cross for our sins. There's a reason for that. Because again, what they were doing that whole 7-day time period is remembering that God brought them out of bondage. Now, look, we don't keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread's okay. But man, I like my leaven. Not sin, okay? Just calm down. But you understand what I'm saying is is when we look at this, we realize that the Lord is reminding them, saying, look, I brought you out of bondage. And this should be something that we do on a day-to-day basis, is just step back and reflect and say, God, you have brought me out of bondage. You brought me out of the bondage of sin. You brought me out of the bondage of death. You brought me out of the bondage of this flesh. And I understand that we still struggle with those things. I mean, none of us are instantaneous holiness. I mean, that's just not happening in any of our lives. But I will say this, what we need to do is not just throw, you know, our hands up in the air and go, oh, I'll never be holy ever again, so I'm just going to go ahead and live however I'm going to live. No, we need to strive. We need to strive against sin. We need to strive, as he talks about over there, you know, in Hebrews, saying, you know, with blood. Right? When's the last time we shed blood to prevent ourselves from sinning? I mean, you know, we've got to have that mentality that the Lord has about sin and not having it in our life. But there should be always this constant thanksgiving. And we've seen this throughout these passages that we've read that shows that it is a thanksgiving that the Lord has brought them out of Egypt, a form of the world, the worldliness, is bringing them to the promised land for something that is going to be great. And look, until we get to our promised land, which is heaven, and we've got a redeemed body, which is even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think we all want to pray that prayer right now. But I will say this, there's a time that we have to be here making sure that there isn't sin in our lives, and at the same time sitting there saying, Lord, I am thankful for the fact that I am not bound anymore. I may still be in this world. I may still be in this quote-unquote wilderness. I may be still traveling till I get to the other side, but I'm still going to be thankful and recognize, Lord, what you have done in my life to purge me of that sin. And I'm not going to return back to it. And God had such a desire for them to understand that he said, look, if you even violate this, you're out. You're gone. You're not even going to be considered an Israelite anymore. And again, this is something that when we start thinking about is those things that he talks about over there in Deuteronomy, where they need to have as a frontlet in their eyes and you know, bound upon their hands and things of that nature, where they're constantly seeing the reminder of how good God has been to them and what God's will for them is. That's why they have those phylacteries there. But they do that in a form of Pharisaicalism, and they don't do it in their heart. They do it in the physical sense, but they don't do it in the sense of where they're doing it with their heart, and they're filtering the things that they see and the things that they do according to the Word of God. They do it in a form of pride and a form of lifting themselves up. And again, this is something that we see that was an annual occurrence. This was supposed to be happening time and time and time and time again. We see, you know, obviously, one of the first ones that they do is back out there when they're traveling in over there in the book of Numbers, and they're out in the wilderness. So that whole time while they're out in the wilderness, not only did they have to keep all, you know, this feast, they had to keep all those other feasts that the Lord said, and it was a repeating, you know, sacrificial requirement. And again, as we saw, it was something that was to be done in addition to the daily sacrifice. And I can't stress this enough, that when we start looking at these feasts, that is something that we see as kind of a common pattern. The Lord said, I don't want you to disregard the daily stuff for the feast event. Because sometimes isn't that what we do? We disregard the things that are a day-to-day thing for special events. I mean, that's kind of a Western thing, by the way. And sometimes we really got to kick that out of our head. And look, I'm not going all, you know, anti-colonialist and or colonist and, you know, whatever type thing. I'm just saying that we need to just take a look at it from a biblical perspective, not a cultural perspective. And sit down and say, you know what? I need to make sure that I am still doing my daily sacrifices, But maybe there are times in my life that I need to just ramp up my Thanksgiving. Maybe there are times in my life I need to ramp up how I start purging sin out of my life. Maybe there are times in my life I need to really truly be thankful where I'm giving God praise over and over and over and over and over and over again for an extended period of time that I am saved from sin and its effects. That I have a home in heaven. That it says over in John chapter 14 that he's gone to prepare a place for me. Sometimes we need to get that in our mindset that that's what we need to do. But we cannot neglect the daily. When you neglect the daily and you live for special events, you're starving yourself. And I've said this time and time again about church, and I will continue to say it till the day I die. If the only time you open your Bible and the only time that you study your Bible and the only time that you hear preaching or the only time that you engage the Holy Spirit and you engage in prayer is on Sunday and Wednesday and maybe, you know, a Friday Bible study, you're starving yourself. And if that is a problem with you, I challenge you. I heard a pastor say this. I'll say it again. He said, you all need to go on a biblical diet. You cannot eat until you read your Bible and pray. Man, we'd all be theologians in like 3 days. For some of us. No snacks, no nothing. And I'm not talking about you read like one verse. I'm talking about you really read and study and you engage. And he said, you know, what would wind up happening is he said, we'd get rid of, you know, we'd shed a lot of pounds. I'm not saying you need to do that, but I'm just relating things that we care about more about the physical things than we do the spiritual things. And if a person is only living or is only going, you know, on a Sunday, and let's say they're only going on like one service out of a week, they're spiritually starving themselves for the whole rest of the week. They're depriving themselves, and it's not a good fast. We're not supposed to be a conservative in that. We're supposed to be liberal and fat in how much we get into the Word of God. Yeah, I know. I just said you need to be fat liberals. That's going to come back and bite me. Brandon, I know you're watching this. You need to purge that. You need to clip that right out. Just, I know you could do it. Just cut it out. And we won't talk about this ever again. But you get what I'm saying is we need to go through and make sure we're doing the daily stuff. As they're going through this, the Lord's saying, look, don't neglect the daily. Don't neglect the daily. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And take a look at a couple of passages and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to point this out. You know, the Lord didn't have to keep any of the feasts because there was a reason why those were all being done and they were typologies of himself. I mean, if there was necessarily anything he could have said as far as excusing himself from these things, he probably could have. But in verse 17, it says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Notice how they kind of lump these all together. Include them in the same thing. And there's a reason because of, again, as I pointed out, that one just bleeds right into the next, pun intended. But it's clear that as you go through this and as they're preparing for what we refer to as the Last Supper, that this was that time frame, that this is what was going on. And I wanted to point this out, that this was things that the Lord included in his daily life. included in his life. That these were not things that were left undone. And yes, Jesus Christ is God. And at the same time, he came here and he humbled himself in the fashion of our own flesh and became a man for us that he might die on that cross for our sins. He experienced every temptation that we go through, yet without sin, and then hence the unleavening that we see. But one thing I want to point out is that the Lord regarded all of these things as important. And we kind of sometimes, because we're in these the church age, as it is sometimes called, age of grace, however you want to refer to it as, times of the Gentiles or whatever, I'll just be very clear about this. If the Lord's going to take time with him here in this flesh and being in this world to remember these things and to observe these things, I think we need to make sure that we do this frequently ourselves. And I'm not talking about keeping this feast, okay? We're not messianic, okay? What we do need to do is we need to make sure that this is something that we keep at the forefront of our heart and the forefront of our mind. This isn't something that we just let go. We take this as a typology, and we take this as a lesson that we are to learn from about how we should be thanking God and how we should be thanking him for that unleavened sacrifice and for what he has done for us, freeing us from those things of bondage. If Jesus Christ does these things, then we should do the same. And there he is, and turn over, and I just want to point this one last verse out, over in the book of John, John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, you know, here's this time frame where, you know, people are coming, and they're wanting bread. They're wanting some bread. And he points it out in verse 26, where he says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And sometimes individuals are so focused on the physical things that they lose sight of those spiritual things. And what these feasts were intended to do were not to be physical in nature, while they were. It was to prepare themselves to make sure they were thinking of things that were spiritual. Because if you jump down here where he starts talking about in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They're like, well, they want it. They want this bread. And this is what he says unto them. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And of course, then he goes into this whole concept of talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and they still, physically oriented, freak out. And in John 6:66, a bunch of his disciples abandon ship because of what is being taught here. But what we know is that as Jesus Christ is called the bread of life, there is a huge connection between what is going on over there with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and this passage right here. He is that bread. He is that sinless bread that is free from guile, from pride. It is true humility and selflessness and charity, all wrapped up in him. And love, that it cannot be ignored. These things that we see, and we're kind of familiar with this, are all things that we are sometimes take for granted that we see in our day-to-day life. And again, I think we as believers have to stop continuing to look to the physical things and start really looking at those spiritual things about what the Lord has done for us. Keeping in mind him being that bread, keeping in mind him being sinless and a sacrifice for us, keeping in mind that it's because of that sacrifice that he gave and took that punishment for us, that bread of affliction, that he can free us from the bondage that we were once chained by. That's why Paul says, why do you want to go back to that over in the book of Galatians? Why do you want to tie yourself down with the bondage of those things again? We have liberty in Christ. And that's what this feast was about. The liberty that they had, free from the world, free from Egypt, free from sin, that's all pictured in who Jesus Christ is. Let's go ahead and stand, or let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us about this feast. Lord, I pray that we would be very thoughtful and consider these things and meditate upon them. That, Lord, you would guide and direct our thoughts. That, Lord, we would have a desire, Lord, to truly please you and honor you. That we would go through and make sure that we are purging our life of sin, and that, Lord, we are living a life that is free from that bondage, and that we are remembering you in thanksgiving about what you have done for us and the sacrifice that you made on the cross. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with, above all that salvation that we have through you. I pray, Lord, you just take us safely back home tonight and bring us back again on Sunday, Lord, to come and worship you. And may we be faithful and diligent in our daily reading and our daily studies with you, our prayer life, and Lord, living that example that you have desired us to live in this world. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.